Though usually I turn to a text from which we have not had the reading. And we turn to Hosea chapter 10 and to verse 12. While you're finding Hosea 10 and verse 12, it follows Daniel. Just to say that I did share with one or two, and I did think to myself that I would preach once a month from the text on the TBS calendar for the year. Then we discovered that there were two English calendars, one that went to Northern Ireland, but somehow we got some. And the texts are different, except in February and November. I won't say normally which text I'm taking on which day. If you've got a calendar, you'll soon enough know. But this is one of those texts. And it's Hebrews 10 verse 12. The part that appears on the calendar is, it is time, hence the readings on time and the hymns, it is time to seek the Lord. I'm going to read the whole verse to you. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. It is time to seek the Lord. It isn't in the Bible, but it is a famous saying that time and tide wait for no man. If the boat misses the tide, well, it was true in the days of sailing boats, then too bad for anybody who wasn't on board. The boat had to go. But much more serious and much more frequent is the way we handle time. Reduce it how you like. Waste a year. Waste a month. Waste a day. Kipling in his If said, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run. An unforgiving minute. That is, it never comes back. Lose it and it won't come back and say, never mind there, you've lost it. And while it would be not Christian to think of filling every single minute as a workaholic, nevertheless, in terms of our doing that which is to please our Lord, that should be every minute. There shouldn't be some minutes to please him and some minutes to please ourselves apart from pleasing the Lord. So time is very important. And it makes wonderful reading to read Ecclesiastes 3 as we did. There is a time to every purpose under heaven. You can interpret its meaning, we don't have to do everything at once. There's a time for every purpose. It strikes people sometimes when they've come away from loved ones very ill in hospital or who have died. I remember going up to the hospital for Great Ormond Street, the hospital for strict children, in the days when I was a pastor in Finchley. And a child of one of the grandchildren of one of the members had died of a tumour in that hospital, just a child. In fact, I think it was leukemia now, I forget. But I remember how it struck us all as we came out of the hospital and walked down towards Russell Square, that the world was going on as normal. And their world was shattered. Well, it sounds funny, doesn't it? Because it happens dozens of times every day, thousands of times every day. That some are born when others are dying. That for some people life is going on absolutely carelessly and as normal, while others are stressed to the limit with difficulties. It's not only that there is a time to be born and a time to die. For some one thing is happening, while for others the other is happening. And that's all right, until it's our turn for difficulty. And so therefore, it is right that we should consider in ourselves our use of time. But that's not what I'm about this afternoon. Taking the words of the prophet, it is time to seek the Lord. There is always a time when we might seek the Lord. In theory, when you look at life, you can say that I might as well come to the Lord when I'm 5 or 15 or 25 or 35. Any of those times would do. But a moment's thought shows you that that is not right. Surely it would be better to walk with the Lord from when you're 5 than only to start when you're 25. And who knows that the 5-year-old will reach 6? On the other hand, there is a time, and teachers in Sunday school are well aware that the more you preach the gospel to a child who either doesn't understand it or doesn't receive it or act upon it, the harder he becomes against it. Until you wonder, perhaps I should back off a little. But that's no help to the child who's dying in his sins and may not live to see another Sunday school lesson. According to the scriptures, now is the day of salvation. If the opportunity had never been taken before, and the Lord has given us another opportunity, then we have no justification in the sight of the Lord for not taking today's opportunity to seek the Lord. If anything happened to us, it will be no excuse before the judgment seat to say, I thought I would get the opportunity next week. And indeed, even if we are still alive the next week, events may stop us hearing the gospel. More likely, there is a very real danger that if we hear the gospel and refuse it, that we'll hear it hundreds of times more, but the Lord will have hardened our heart. So it goes over us like so much water on so much duck's back. It is time to seek the Lord. It may be the right time for somebody today. It may be the right time for somebody when they hear the recording of this message. But as far as the scripture is concerned, today is the day of salvation. We have no knowledge of the future. We know we haven't rightly used the past, for which we should be repentant. And today, it is time to seek the Lord. Of course, the expression here is a bit stronger than mere time. When we say it's time to do something, we may not mean that it's the right time. We may be being told to get on with it because we've left it rather late. Yes? It is time to do something. It's time. What do you think you've been doing? I can remember teachers saying to me, time you did your homework, time you did your work. And their implication is, what have you been doing up to now? I know what you've been doing. Been watching trains, or you've been out doing this. So that when we're told it is time, it's an urging. We are being taught that we are in danger of having left something as late as we possibly could, and we're being warned that that is no longer acceptable. It's time. It's time to seek the Lord. Spurgeon used to say, at least he's reputedly said to be familiar in saying, I certainly read it in one of his sermons, that parents praying for their children should count nothing done until this was done. That is to say, as far as their prayers were concerned, as far as their aspirations were concerned for their children, that they should be saved is more important than education. It's more important than health. Because in the days of Spurgeon, of course, children die frequently when they were young. They might not survive beyond 10. You've only got to look at the graves outside here to see how frequently it happened that young children died. And so Spurgeon said to parents, count nothing done till this is done. Pray and pray for your children. Pray that they come through to the Lord. Pray that they know Him. Pray that the Lord will draw them to themselves. Pray that there will be an affection between them. Pray that they will understand how sins are forgiven and what sins they have to be forgiven. And the glories of an eternal life where there is no more disease, where there is no more trouble, and where there is no more sin. Count nothing done. In eternal things, nothing matters more than this. And of course, by implication, if you think that education matters 100%, education, 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 then salvation matters 150%. The higher you raise your standards in other things, the more highly you must value the eternal salvation. For the mind will go, education will go, social position will go, work opportunities will go. But our souls endure forever. It is time to seek the Lord. In a way, it can be a difficult thing to be told. In a way, it's a lovely thing to be told. So as I recall, this is not one of the texts which I heard immediately before being saved. And as far as I recall, it was 6 Lord's days that I went to church before I was converted. And I remember going through the gamut of emotions of objecting in my heart one week to being warned that my life was not as it should be. Because I knew it wasn't. But you don't like to be told. But then the scripture's constantly saying we must be told of things we know well. Otherwise we're just going to drift on and on and on, say who cares. Then another week, I would think, well, a wonderful thing of God and of the Saviour to wait while I think these things through. And while I work out in my own life what it means, what I would need to leave behind, what I would need to take on board, what my prospects would be. Then another week I would think, I don't know, it might all be too much. The Lord is very patient and very good. But it can't go on forever. And so far as I know, as I've told you before, none of the other young people in that church were ever saved. At least before I left the church. And of course they weren't children any longer by then. It is time. It is time. The Lord has promised that if we seek him, we will find him. Provided we seek with all our heart. And that for me was always a problem. Because I had many interests. Again, as I've often told you, you go to a grammar school. And they multiply clubs. And they multiply interests. So that children have so many things in which they would be interested. Grammar school children are supposed to be interested in everything. You're supposed to read loads of papers before you go up for your interview at university. You must have a mastery of current affairs. But all that is destructive of single-mindedness. Many subjects are destructive of speciality. And nowhere is this more true than if we seek the Lord half-heartedly. If we seek the Lord for some of the time, and then before we've resolved it and found him, we go off onto something else, which by implication we're saying is equally important. But the Lord deserves priority. In a time of revival, you will find that people who hear the gospel will be upset, disturbed, troubled about their lives, troubled about what would happen if God came for them before the sermon had finished, before they'd finished praying, and they would not leave perhaps even the building, or they would not leave a spirit of prayer until they'd come right through to the Lord. They were never going to shelve it again. Now for 6 weeks, I tried to shelve it. I remember it well. But it's time to seek the Lord. And if you seek, the promise is that you will find, provided you seek with all your heart. You know the ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. But that's only true of spiritual things. For all who ask do not get, all who seek do not find. And in spiritual things, seeking is honoured by the Lord, provided it is single-minded, provided that's what we want above all. And we want it because we're in a desperate state because of our sinful nature. We want it because of the desperate state of what we've done in the past. Our desperate state of sense of wasting our life. The precious things that God has given us and we've misused them. And all of these things constitute part of our sinning. We want that over and done with. It's time to seek the Lord. Now, I read you the whole verse, and I'm going to preach from the whole verse, because it tells us, in a way, in a very good way, very succinct way, how to go about it. First of all, it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. And then it says, reap in mercy. And then it says, break up your fallow ground till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now, it's like Hebrew poetry. There's a repetition in slightly different words that effectively mean the same thing. Sow to yourselves, reap in mercy, okay? Break up your fallow ground, which is not much difference from sowing in righteousness, and he will come and rain righteousness upon you, which is very similar to reaping in mercy. So, first of all then, let's consider sowing to ourselves in righteousness and breaking up our fallow ground. Well now, breaking up our fallow ground comes first. There used to be, and I suppose modern methods of agriculture do not now make it essential, but there used to be what was known as rotation of crops. And that in certain types of things, you would have a 7-year rotation. And 1 year in seven would lie fallow. That is to say, if you cropped everything in the right order, what remained of the crop and was ploughed back in would help and nourish and provide manure for the next crop. You had to get it the right way around, as there might be germs in the earth or bugs in the earth which wouldn't do that. But if you got your order of rotation right, for 6 years you could have a succession of different crops, and the ploughing in of the stalks or the ploughing in of the greenery would provide manure for the next crop. But in the seventh year it must be left. The earth must rest. The earth must have its freedom. The earth cannot be producing every time. Now, maybe by modern methods that is possible. Whether it is right, I do not know. I'm not an agriculturist. But here, break up your fallow ground. Now, what that means is that up until this point, our lives have been lying fallow with respect to spiritual things. That up till this point, whatever learning we've had, whatever education, however we spent our time in leisure or hobbies or whatever, there has been no activity in the soil of our hearts concerning godliness and seeking the Lord and finding him or receiving the gospel or even learning about it. And now, if it's time to seek the Lord, we've got to take hold of the soil of our heart and plant the seed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in it. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Now, you will all know the scriptures, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Filthy and rags. It's a wonderful picture. And what it means is this, that by nature, all our goodness, all our good intentions, all our obedience, everything that could be put to us as good, is so spoiled and so old hat, thousands of people have done it before and done it better, that actually, if you had the liking of clothing, they'd just be like rags that for the most part hardly covered you. And not only that, they'd be just plain dirty. Because they would all have been spoiled by pride. Because they would all have been spoiled by something or another of our natural sins. So sowing in righteousness, that is to say, sowing in order to have a proper righteousness in the sight of God, means believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means receiving the Saviour. It means being covered by his blood and having imputed to us the garments of his perfection. We do not have it for ourselves. And therefore it is such a sowing that we sow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called in scripture sometimes light. Light is sown for the righteous, says the psalmist. It's the gospel that brings the light of the glory of Jesus Christ to our heart. And this is what is meant. It's time. It's time to break up your fallow ground. It's time for those parts that have not been used or had anything planted in them of a spiritual nature. It's time for you to sow the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation in your heart. It's time to seek the Lord. If you sow, then there will be a reaping. Or as the second part says, it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now, while it is true that all who seek will find in spiritual things, and while it is not true that all who seek things they've lost find them in natural things, just as the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was healing the blind man, made him go and wash, so that on his way to the river to wash, he had a chance to reflect. Did he believe it was going to happen? Was he going to exercise faith? Did he think that Jesus still was right? He didn't actually touch him. He did touch him, but he didn't actually do what he thought he would do. Does that mean he couldn't do it? Was it going to be an exception in his case? Was Jesus going to fail? He had time while he went down to entertain doubts if he wanted to. Now, when we seek the Lord, he does not always answer us immediately. And the reasons he does not answer us immediately are for him alone. But pastoral experience suggests that it's a testing time. All right, you say you'd love to go to heaven. All right, you say you'd love to have your sins forgiven because you don't want to face an angry God on the day of judgment. All right, your friends are believers and you want to be like them. You've seen the change that's in them. All right, so you've come to me. I want to be sure that you mean it. I want to be sure that you're single-hearted. And I want you to know you mean it, because I know everything. And I want you to know you're single-hearted. So, you plead. You seek the Lord's grace. You come to me. You keep coming. And then, one day, maybe tomorrow, maybe a week's time, maybe a month. Some people have agonized for years. But the testing is upon their real, earnest desire to be saved. If you sow to yourself in righteousness and break up your fallow ground, it's time to seek the Lord until he come and rain righteousness upon you. It's a picture of the latter rains. The farmer plants the seed and he plants it in October in the land where Jesus was after the former rains. And the former rains made the soil moist and he could plant the seed. And he had to wait until March for the latter rains, which didn't always come and suddenly sometimes had to be specially prayed for, and only then would you get a really good harvest. So even in the picture that is used here, there is the prospect of a delay in the Lord's answering. Maybe now, after all these years, you've decided that you'll seek the Lord. And the Lord who is not unholy and the Lord who does nothing wrong, nevertheless, may say, all right, I've waited for you so long. Now, you could wait a little bit longer while these things take real and powerful root in your heart. But he will come, and he will rain the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon you. It will be like rain. It will revitalize your life. It will make you flourish, and it will make you fruitful, and it will make you acceptable in the sight of the Lord God, who will see you in Christ. He will come, and he will bring his rains. And he will bring the wonderful scent of the gospel. And he will cause you to grow and to be spiritually alive. Sow to yourself in righteousness and you will reap in mercy. You will understand how you had no right to his goodness. You didn't deserve any of it. You couldn't have come to the great and holy God any more than you can approach Buckingham Palace by walking up to it. Any more than you would ever get an appointment if you didn't just walk up. But you can come to a holy God. And that reaping is in mercy. You know he's heard you. You know he's received you. You know he's welcomed you. You know you're his. You know him personally. Your sins are forgiven. It's time. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to begin that sowing process and breaking up that fallow ground. It's time to be seeking him till you come through to him. And you know him raining righteousness upon you and the fullness of his mercy. And until that time begins, the thing cannot be fulfilled. Of course you understand that this word of the Lord does not apply to everybody. It is time to seek the Lord. There were those in Gospel days, you recall. You think of the miracles of Christ. Most of them, they came to the Lord Jesus and asked him. But in a few cases and for his own purposes, he sometimes took the initiative. Didn't wait for people to ask, but acted out of his own sovereignty before they asked. Doesn't often happen, but it does happen. That sometimes people are saved and they weren't intending to be saved, they weren't thinking about being saved, and the Lord suddenly appears to them and moves their mind and heart, just something that was there almost in a split second. But it's rare, very rare. And the general thing is that we are called upon to seek the Lord, to seek until we find him, to seek him with our whole hearts, to begin that seeking without delay, not to brook anything coming between us and seeking the Lord till we've found him and we're saved and we're pardoned and we're forgiven and we're accepted in Christ as believers. Is it your time? Others may already be believers, and while some are born on the days others die, it may also be true that you shall be born again on the day other believers receive some other thing happening in their life. But you're at this stage. Do you need to be born again? And it's your time to seek the Lord. Pray that you will take such an opportunity. Amen.